Okay, think with me for a moment about some stereotypes. When you were growing up in your family, your mom and your dad, who took out the trash? You don't have to answer. Who took out the trash? Just keep that in mind. Who balanced the checkbook? Your mom or your dad? Who came home and sat back in the Lazy Boy and demanded a glass of iced tea? Your dad. Okay. We think of certain things when we think of families, when we think of the relationship of a husband and a wife, of our moms and dads, and we are the product of how we grew up. There is no doubt. The home I grew up in, my mother handled most of the financial arrangements because she was gifted in that. But to some people, that seems like it's the man's job or the husband's job. I grew up in a home where my parents modeled what it meant to love one another. And they didn't really confuse what I would call responsibilities with the roles that they played in their marriage or as our parents, of my brother and my sister and I, and me. Sometimes we confuse those things and we stereotype people. And we have an idea of what a Christian healthy marriage is supposed to look like. And we will go to portions of the Bible and we will build our case for those. Well, you know, we've been reading passages together. That's our way of doing things around here. If you don't know, we share Bible readings all week long. We're all reading the same passage. And then on Sunday morning, we look back at something we read during the week. And we're in the book of 1 Peter over these weeks. It's going to lead us right up into the Christmas season. And we found this past week in our daily Bible readings, that third chapter beginning in verse 1, where Peter addresses husbands and wives, or better yet, wives and husbands, because that's the order in which he discusses the way to have a healthy marriage. But I think that many of us come to a passage like this, and we already have an idea, because we are stereotypical people. We go to what we've always grown up with. And sometimes, my friends, what we've grown up with, we may think matches what's right here in this Bible, and they may not exactly be the same thing. So I want to ask you to open your heart and open your mind this morning for the moments we have to spend together. Because our take on wives and husbands this morning is a very important one. And I have prayed and I have asked God to give me the right words to say, the right way to approach a subject that is one of which we all have many, many opinions. And by the way, if you're not into those Bible readings with us, it's never too late. All you got to do is pick up a daily Bible reading guide as you leave. One of the info centers will have it. Or just go to our website right up there in the right-hand corner. There's a spot there where you can click on the Bible reading and even ask it to be sent to you every day to your email address. But Peter begins his discussion as he follows up. Already in chapter 2, he's talked about how we relate to the government, how we relate to those who are in charge of of the decisions we make in elected life. And then he talked about how slaves deal with masters. We may call it employers and employees, but back in his day and time, you remember, by and large, the greatest number of people living in the world in the Roman Empire were not their own. They were owned by someone else. You could be a doctor, you could be a lawyer, you could be a teacher, and yet you were still a slave. You couldn't make your own decisions. You couldn't own property. And Peter talks about how to relate in those situations. And then he turns to the family. He turns not necessarily to parents and children, but in this passage, to the way wives and husbands relate together. And he begins by giving a word of counsel to wives. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Okay, many of us have taken these very words, coupled along with some other passages, one of them being Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, 24, 25. And we have set up a system. We have set up a hierarchy of what it is like in the family, what it is supposed to be like between the wife and the husband. And we have taken that, and we have taken a passage like this, and we have said we're applying it exactly as it was back in that day and time to our day and time. But you know, it's not quite as simple as that, is it? If we were going to literally say this passage must be plopped down upon our first century world, upon our 21st century world from the first century, and obey it to its extent, then we've got a lot of give and take here. We have a lot of inconsistency here. We have a whole lot of submission going on, but we don't have much about adornment. We have stereotypical ideas already in our minds. All you've got to do is look at any magazine that caters to women, and you will find what? You will find millions of dollars spent upon advertisements for cosmetics, for jewelry, for the way you style your hair. If we look at any men's magazines, I don't, but if we were to look at any men's magazines, it would be worth looking at. You're going to find a stereotypical view of a male, and that is if they're successful, they're what? They pump iron all the time. You can tell that's my problem, okay? You can tell because they wear what? A certain type of cologne, or they have dyed their hair and put on just enough, just whatever that stuff is, to make themselves look younger. Or it's the kind of car that they drive. Or it's the sport that they play. If you're going to watch any pro football team this afternoon, you just watch the advertisements that are aimed at both men and women. You will find that we have a mixed message going on. When we come to God's Word, what do we find? Well, we find first and foremost that we got to deal with this submission word. Submit. Listen to me carefully. Our English language is beautiful. I enjoy speaking English. I know no other language of which I'm fluent. I'm not. I can barely creep along reading the original languages of the Bible. But our English language does not have the precision that the Greek language does. And in the Greek language, when you come to an action, when you come to a verb like submit, or even the noun submission, the way the word is spelled and the way it is presented on the page of Scripture is very clear that either someone is submitting to someone else, or someone is receiving that action of submission from someone else, or it is a submission on the part of both. And guess what? The submission in 1 Peter 3 and in Ephesians 5 for that matter, guess which one it is? It is where both submit to one another. It's typically, grammatically called the middle voice. The active voice means the subject is submitting to the object. The passive voice means that the object is receiving the submission from the subject. But when it's the middle voice, it means that both that are involved, both in this case the wife and the husband, are submitting to one another. That's literally what the word submission means. So that already deals a mighty blow to the idea that some of us have of how the home is to operate, how the husband and the wife are to relate to one another. Now, is there to be headship? Is there to be leadership within a family? Absolutely. The Scripture tells us that time and time again. Men, if you find yourself married today, and you should know one way or the other whether you are, if you are in a marriage relationship, if you're raising children, or if you're in the empty nest part of life, whatever the case may be, if you're wondering if you're ever going to have children, you have just married, you've been married for just a short period of time, the husband is to give clear leadership. He is to be the spiritual leader of the home. There is no getting around that. But that does not mean that the wife is a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. That means that God's word has made it very clear that when it comes to the relationship of a wife and a husband, they are to mutually submit to one another. That's what this passage says. What does that do to the idea of what we consider to be the beauty mark of a woman? Well, Peter deals with it. He says, don't focus on the braiding of hair. Don't focus on the wearing of jewelry. Don't focus on beautiful dress. Beauty is from the inside out. Folks, we have to keep in mind in this passage, Peter is speaking to wives of husbands who were pagan. That's very clear from the context. This is an evangelistic passage. This is not a set of rules about the husband and the wife. But Peter is saying, in the world, women, in which you live, many of you who are Christians are married to husbands who are pagans. And they are expecting you to give reverence to their pagan religion. And what does he tell the woman to do? He tells the woman to let her quiet, respectful behavior be that which what? Wins over a pagan husband. So that a pagan husband, a non-believing husband, can see that there is something to this idea of loving this Savior named Jesus. And likewise, for the man, the stereotypical response is, I'm going to rule with an iron fist. I'm going to get my way. I'm going to put my wife in her place. And Peter shatters that as well when he says, husbands, you're to mutually submit to one another. There's another passage that comes to bear here. It has to do with this strange word that we find in Genesis 2:18. I say it this way. What is a help meet anyway? Help meet. We don't use that word today. It actually sounds like two words put together, and it is. But if you look at Genesis chapter 2:18, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The King James Version renders that, I will make him an help meet for him. Helper. Help meet. Two words in the Hebrew language that are combined together that describe, this is the verse where God is creating woman. And he calls her a suitable helper. He calls her the perfect help meet for her husband. What does the word mean? It literally means standing opposite. Marcy, I've asked Marcy to come in. Marcy teaches three-year-olds this hour, and I'm giving you a little break from three-year-olds. Okay. If you don't know, this is my wife, Marcy. She has been my wife for almost 38 years. We've known each other since the first grade. I couldn't ask her out on a date because she's been this height since the first grade. So I had to grow up where I could look her in the eye. But we dated through high school, married right before we got out of college, and we'll be married 38 years this December. Marcy and I are husband and wife. But when we talk about the role of a wife in a marriage being that of a helpmeet or a helper, this is what it means. Marcy, if you'll stand right here opposite me, hands together. Okay, we are standing opposite one another. Now, let's take, on the count of three, one step back. Three. Okay. There you go. All right. Here we go. Now, I can feel the pressure of her hands against mine. We're supporting one another because we're standing opposite one another. Can we go one more? You sure? You sure about you? Okay, I'm not sure about me. So, let's go three. Here we go. Okay, this one. Okay, all right. Okay. Are you ready to? Let's go back. Okay, here we go. All right. This is the meaning of God creating a woman to be the perfect one who stands beside. Well, in a sense, yes. But the root meaning of those two words is to stand opposite. What Marcy does for me in my marriage and what I do for her because of the fact that she is the perfect helpmeet is she stands opposite to give me balance, to give me, we give each other perspective. That's the ultimate role of a wife. Are we unequal? Is she down here on another level? In my culture, I may think so. In the scripture, I'm not allowed to say that or act like that. The wife, in her proper perspective role in the marriage, is to stand opposite and to be the perfect complement. Not like looking in a mirror, but having someone standing opposite you to give you balance, to give you perspective, to give you support, especially when you need it most. Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Bye. Okay. Thank you. I'll see you in a little bit. Okay. Yes, thank her. Okay, now think about it this way. Marcy could well choose to be someone who stands opposite me, not to compliment me, but to compete with me. See, that can happen. The helper, the one who stands opposite in a marriage where there is friction, where the communication is not what it should be, can all of a sudden turn into something that is not giving support, but to something that is competing, to something that is degrading you, or I am degrading her. We have to be very careful that we understand that that role of standing opposite one another is to be one of support, is to be one to complement one another, to strengthen one another. And I would dare say that for any married couple in this room, there have been times when you both needed that complementing help, that support, that balance that you give to one another when you're dealing with the issues that you have to deal with in our lives today. When it comes to the way you relate to one another, the way you respect one another, the way you raise your children, the way you deal with job situations in life, whatever the case may be. Peter tells us we are to submit graciously to one another. And that will blow away the stereotype that a woman, what? In that day and time, if a woman knew that all she was a piece of property owned by her husband, if all she could do was just give respect to him that would have been insincere, then what would she gravitate toward in order to fulfill herself? The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on of dresses. What would a man do if he couldn't understand the way he was to love his wife? Then he would become what? Nothing but a big overgrown bully. He would become someone who found his strength not in standing opposite his wife and balancing one another, but he would find it in whatever sporting event he could beat someone at. However much money he could make to make himself feel what? More complete? That's what Peter is trying to tell us. And it is good advice for today. Now, there's a word for husbands. 6 verses for wives. 1 verse for husbands. It's amazing how many of us husbands focus on verses 1-6. And we conveniently leave out verse 7. But let's see what it says. It says, you husbands in the same way. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. What are the 2 main ideas that come out of that verse? Guys, husbands, we are to give protection for our wives. When Peter says she is weaker, he's not talking about weaker in the sense that she's less important. He means what he means. He means that we're to give protection. We're to show consideration. Do you? Or do you let your wife fend for herself? I'm not talking about just physical things, but emotionally. Decisions that you're facing. We are here to protect. And we are here to give honor. It's hard to give honor to someone that you feel is less than what you are. But if you take it the scripture seriously where it says there is no male or female. There is no slave or free person. All are equal in the eyes of God. And the cross, the ground at the cross is level for all of us. There is no hierarchy. Then it's easy to show the woman that you love, that you pledged your life to give her honor. I view it this way. The couple goes to the altar and they marry. They're newlyweds. In the first year of marriage, they have a conversation that goes something like this. The wife says to the husband, "Honey, I've realized that these are the things you want to do. You've told me. I love you. And I know that you want to finish your education and you want to go into this line of work. And I want to tell you that those goals that you have in life, those aspirations that you have, are more important than mine. And so what I'm pledging to you as my husband is I'm going to work. I'm going to put aside what I want to do, the things I would, if I were asked that question, what would my aspirations and goals be? I'm going to put those aside so that you can go after yours." And the husband responds, "Well, you know, I've been thinking about that very thing. And I realize that what you want to do and what you feel God is leading you to do is far more important than what I want to do. And so I'm telling you as my wife that I want to love you in such a way that I can put aside those things that I think are important, those things that I uttered to you and told you that are the things I wanted to do, because I want you to fulfill the things you feel God is asking you to do." And that begins the first argument in the marriage. Let me tell you something. That is the only argument worth having. That single argument of going back, "No, I'm going to defer to you. No, I'm going to defer to you." What it's really telling us is God is saying, "I want you to outdo one another in loving one another." And if there's any fight that's worth fighting, if there's any argument that God will bless, it will be that very argument. Husbands and wives who understand that the responsibilities, it doesn't matter who takes out the trash. It doesn't matter who balances the checkbook. But the roles that we're given by God to play are those that if we will jump into that marriage with our whole heart, or if you will begin to act that way right now, it doesn't matter what the past has been. You can begin again. Loving one another, submitting to one another, as God has commanded. That's how wives and husbands should treat one another. Our Father, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks for the opportunity to be in your house today, to open your word, to sing and to share and to lift our voices, to celebrate partnerships with people like Buckner, and to look intently in your word and to have our ideas and our stereotypes shattered. Father, I pray that we will understand that you're here in our midst today and that you care about the decisions that we make. Help us to make those decisions that honor you, for it's in the name of Jesus Christ I offer this prayer. And all God's people said, we close this service this morning with an invitation. We're going to sing a song of commitment in a moment. And while we're singing that song, I'm going to invite you to come forward. There are going to be ministers and deacons standing across the front here. Why are they here? They're here to help. They're here to encourage, to pray for you. If you're here today and you're one of those husbands that Peter would be addressing because you're not a believer, he is giving advice to your wife and telling her not to push it, not to condemn you, but to love you. If you find yourself, gentlemen, in one of those situations of life where you know that you've been depending upon yourself all this time and you can't save yourself, I ask you to come to Jesus, to take the claim he has made upon your life, that he's made upon the life of everyone in the world when he died upon the cross, and to receive that forgiveness and that salvation. It's a choice you make. We'll help you verbalize that choice if that's what you need. We can't make it for you. If you're in this room as a wife who is yet to really make Christ Lord of your life, then I invite you. For that matter, I'm not just talking to married couples today. You know that. If you find yourself in this place today and you need the touch of the Master's hand upon your life, of Jesus in your heart, I want to ask you to have the courage to step out, to come forward, to make that known. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone. We call that publicly telling the world, publicly professing faith. It just means that you're willing to make a stand. You're willing to be baptized as a believer. That's what God has commanded us to do. Doesn't save us, but it's his command for us to identify with him. If you've yet to make that choice and identify with him of your own choosing as a believer in baptism, then come forward and be willing to make that step today. Maybe this is where God would lead you to join. Maybe this church is where you belong. You're not an official member. Does membership matter? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if God's leading you to put your life into the life of this church, then we invite you to come. That's how you join our church. Come forward. We receive you. We put a face and a name together, and we walk this journey of faith together. If you're in this room and there's some choice you need to make, you need help, you need prayer, we've got folks here in this room, and all they're standing in here for is just simply to pray with you. Liz will be on one side of the room, Ray will be on the other, and Lon is up in the balcony. If you just need someone to pray with you about a certain situation, you be as specific or general as you want to be, we'll pray with you. It's time for us to begin acting like God's children. Let's do that right now. We stand together, we sing, we ask you to respond as we wait for you. Come now.